Well, good morning, East Valley Church. Did you enjoy that extra hour of sleep? Yeah? For some of us, it was an extra hour of turning from one side to the other while we were trying to sleep, but extra hour of sleep is always nice. How many of you had a chance to make it out or were a part of what was happening here Thursday night with the Fall Festival? Let me see. Come on. All right. A lot of representation here this morning from that event. Thank you to everyone who came out and served and made that possible. As you all know and have heard, there were a lot of people who come through here at the Fall Festival. Many, many, many. And I got to enjoy parking a few blocks away myself and walking in because, you know, they closed part of the street out here. Walking in with a young couple and their daughter who was a mermaid that evening. And walking in and them saying, hey, we came here because we're coming for what's happening at the church. And got to talk with them. Girls trick-or-treated a few houses with them. Wonderful night to make a lot of great connections. I did see, I don't know if anyone else saw this, that where they closed the streets off, there was actually a sign that said, Last Flint Avenue Block Party or something like that. Just so you all are aware, Fall Festival was around long before they ever started closing these blocks off right here, and they kind of added on to what the church was doing. And just in talking to a couple people, it sounded like there have been some complaints about the street being closed. It's become harder to get a permit and that sort of thing. Who knows how that all is going to unfold. If you would, keep it in prayer, and we'll see. But may God use all of the interaction that took place between people in this church and people in the community God's called us to. And thank you, everyone who was a part of it and made it a priority that night to serve and support it prayerfully or with your bodies physically in service. Well, you know, we've been in the book of Galatians, right? If you got your Bibles, go ahead and you can turn there and begin to prepare. We're in chapter 3. And last week, we kicked off that chapter and we took a look at how the Galatians had been influenced in some capacity, Paul's explaining, by a group we've referred to as the Judaizers, right? It's not like they went around with a Judaizers like shirt on or something like that, but these were people who would say, in addition to faith in Christ, you better be sure that you are also circumcised or that you abide by certain parts of the Mosaic law, such as dietary restrictions or requirements and things like that. And the Apostle Paul, we saw last week, was blown away. He was flabbergasted, if you like that word, that there were people who had heard, and I believe in looking at this book and studying it, people who had actually embraced the gospel and were saved under his ministry, who were now being influenced. They were being misled by a lie. Something other than the true gospel, right? And if it's something other than the true gospel, it's a what type of gospel? False gospel. And he even asked the question, who has bewitched you, right? He's that blown away that they've been influenced and begin to entertain these thoughts and this works-based gospel or to consider it. And we saw that in the first few verses, the text seems to express, and talked about it last week, that the Judaizers were in some way appealing to the emotions of the Galatians and perhaps even flattering them in some way, right? How many of you ever known somebody who knew just what to say to get what they want? Oh, yeah. Come on now. My own daughter told me this last week when we were trick-or-treating Thursday night, Dad, when I use my cute voice, I get more candy, she said. So, hey, there's a perfect example right there. Watch out, right? And it appears that these people who had come to faith and trusted in Christ for their salvation are now being influenced. And Paul, what last thing we would want to see is them to actually respond and take it bait, hook, line, and sinker, right? I'm not much of a fisherman. Take the bait, hook, line, and sinker. One of the clear lessons for us to take away from this passage as believers is to remember that we've got a responsibility. We've got a responsibility to be wise, to be discerning, and to be careful when it comes to who or what we listen to, right? Who or what we're listening to, always lining up what's said with what God's word says, no matter how charismatic the person bringing the message might be, no matter how people may flood into the building to hear it. We've got a responsibility to be wise and discerning. Who are we listening to? What are we listening to? Questions we all need to ask ourselves. Here are some. Am I familiar enough with the true gospel? And is my faith so secure and grounded in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross that I myself couldn't be influenced by a false gospel like the Galatians were beginning to be? Remember, it's one thing to be ignorant. When we're ignorant, what? We don't know, right? It's a lack of knowledge. It's one thing to be ignorant, perhaps because we're young in our faith or we're immature and we haven't had opportunity to grow. But it's another to be careless. It's another to be gullible because we've neglected the truth of God's word. God has given us his truth in his word, and it's our responsibility, beginning with the very heart of the gospel, to be sure that we understand it, so that we would not be easily misled. Because the apostle believed the salvation of these believers to be real, he appeals multiple times to their experience. This was interesting. When they were saved, and it's as if he sincerely desires for them to remember what it felt like. Galatians, do you remember what it felt like or what you experienced when God first did this transforming work in your lives? And today he's going to move beyond that. He's going to move beyond appealing to what they felt or experienced. And you know, those things in some way do factor into what we believe to be true in a limited capacity. He's going to move now from that, from appealing to their experience, to something that is more certain than our experience ever is: the testimony or word of God. Last week I reminded you that no matter how you may be feeling in any day or any week, God will never call you to do something that is contrary to his word. Did we get that? God will never call us to do something contrary to his word, no matter how we're feeling or what we may have experienced. He will never call you to not do something that his word tells you to do. Of course, the same goes for what we believe about God and his word as well. We may feel or interpret our experiences we've had a certain way, but if we're wise, we'll be acquainted with how subjective our feelings can be, how up and down, or how we interpret our experiences based on certain things that have happened to us perhaps in the past. What we need to do always is to choose to believe and act upon what God has said, even in times when our feelings or experiences don't seem to line up. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had a day where you didn't feel like reading your Bible? Have you ever had a day where you didn't feel like reading your Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. You've had those days. I've had those days. It would be wrong for me to say, or for someone else to say to one another, you know what? If you don't really feel like it, hey, God wants you to be happy, right? God, hey, we're not going to turn this into some legalistic thing where if you ever miss a day or something, you've sinned, you know, and that. But we know that God's called us to be in his word, right? Even in times where we don't feel like it. That's a matter of obedience, right? And then have you ever experienced this, that when you didn't feel like getting into it, once you got into it, you went, oh man, I'm so thankful that I got into it, right? Why? Because maybe you put what God has said ahead of how you may have been feeling on that day, right? This was not planned by any means, but, and this might shock her, but Louisa, she posted something on social media this week, and it was a quote by Elizabeth Elliot that goes right along with what we're talking about now, and I talked a little bit about last week, and she said, if you dwell on your own feelings about things rather than dwelling on the faithfulness, love, and mercy of God, then you're likely to have a very bad day. Our feelings are very fleeting and very, y'all help me here, ephemeral. I don't use that word. I looked it up. I'm just going to tell you, lasts a very short time. You get the idea, right? We can't depend on them for 5 minutes at a time. But dwelling on the love, faithfulness, and mercy of God is always safe. And beyond safe, it's always true. If you're able and willing, I want to invite you to stand with me now. As we read from the Word of God, and we're going to see Paul's attention begin to, as I've said, to turn from appealing to their experience to what our ultimate authority should be, the Word of God, especially when it comes to the matter at hand that's being discussed, how we're justified by faith. That's what he's talking about. We're going to look today at verses 6 through 9, but just to remind us of where we went last week and to keep these together, I'm going to read 1 through 9. And the Word of God says this through the Apostle Paul, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And remember, we talked about how he had vividly communicated the gospel to them to the extent to where he could describe it this way and say, it was so clear to you that it's like you were there when the nails were being driven into Christ's hands, as it were. Then he asked this question, think back in their minds. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? And then our passage for this week. And again, watch, moving from what they experienced to what the Word of God says about the very thing that he's talking about. Just as Abraham, what? Believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it's those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of works. Oh, wait, the man of faith, right? Those are God's words to us this morning. You may be seated. The Apostle Paul now gets to the Galatians' ultimate basis of faith and practice, and it is for you as well if you are a Christ follower, the Word of God. So he appeals to something that they should be familiar with, right? They should be familiar with this, and he wants them to remember that what the Scripture clearly says about Abraham's faith. Take a look at verse 6 with me. Just as Abraham, what? Believed God. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So how was it counted to Abraham as righteousness? Word of God very clearly says it was through him believing. He believed God. This is significant. This is important. This is something we need to remember. When it comes to how Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, the word of God doesn't attribute it to his obedience that took place. But let me just say this. Do we also look to him in some ways as a model for obeying God? Yeah, absolutely. But when it comes to how he was declared righteous before God, it was through faith. It was by him believing. The word of God doesn't attribute his obedience to that, but instead that he believed God. You see, the concept of salvation by grace through faith alone that's so important to this book and really is the gospel, salvation by grace through faith alone, that we can be declared righteous before God through faith alone, not on our works, but through the finished work of Christ and in believing what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, turning from our sin and trusting in him as our Lord and Savior. That message, even though we understand it more fully today with the New Testament, shouldn't have been foreign to the Galatians. It's always been salvation by grace through faith. They experienced it firsthand, as Paul had already expressed to them, when they turned from their sin and trusted in Jesus. But as powerful as that experience was, experiences can be misunderstood. Paul reminds them that the very word of God testifies Abraham was saved by faith. There's never been another way to be saved. There will never be another way to be saved. It is always by the grace of God through faith. You might remember in Genesis chapter 15, verses 5 through 6, the word of God reminds us in the Old Testament that God brought Abraham outside and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And how did Abraham respond? The word of God says, he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Oh, foolish Galatians, you're supposed to know this. You heard me preach my heart out. You responded to the gospel as the Spirit led. You saw what the Spirit of God accomplished as you came to this saving faith. You know what the Word of God says about how Abraham was saved and he was justified by faith. How foolish you're being. Don't be misled. Don't embrace another gospel, which is ultimately a false gospel. According to the testimony of God's Word, works of any kind could never declare you righteous before God. Should you go to church? You should. Just don't expect that it's somehow going to make you righteous before God. Should you be generous with what God has entrusted to you as you give? You should. But God won't pull up the giving records when it comes to whether or not you get to enter into heaven one day. May be a reflection of whether or not you truly knew him in some capacity, but it won't be the means by which you enter into eternity with him. Want to be the best person you can be. Want to honor God in how you speak and what you do, yes. But don't think that God somehow is going to put you on the scale, and if you did enough good things, you somehow earned your way to heaven. Or if your good deeds outweighed that of someone else. And you know what I've noticed? Whenever we want to compare ourselves with whether or not we're a good or righteous person, and you want to make a comparison, we always pick somebody worse than us, right? I'm doing pretty good compared to this person, right? Or that sort of thing. But before a holy God, we've all fallen short, have we not? Paul says in verse 7, "Now then, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Maybe you're here today and thinking, I'm not a son or a daughter of Abraham. Paul's got his biological descendants in mind here, and I'm not a Jew. What about me? But according to God's word, Abraham's not only the biological father of all who were born into his family after him, he's also the spiritual father of all of God's people who have ever believed in God and God's work alone for their salvation. Did you know that spiritually you're a descendant of Abraham, as it were? Most of us not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. The Apostle Paul goes into talking about this quite a bit in the book of Romans, chapter 4. And if you'd like to, you can turn there. I'm actually going to read to you what he says in verses 9 through 16. And it sheds a lot of light on the very thing that we're talking about now. Romans 4, verses 9 through 16. He says this: "Is the blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised?" And we'd have to ask as we pick up here, what blessing is he talking about? He's talking about the blessing of forgiveness and being declared righteous before God ultimately. Is that something that's for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised, he's asking. "For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised?" Paul asks. And listen to what he says. "It wasn't after, but it was before." So we could never say that he was declared righteous before God because he was circumcised, because he was declared righteous before God before he ever was, is what Paul's arguing. "He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised." Now listen to how Paul describes Abraham in verses 11 and following. He says, "The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe." The father of all who believe without being circumcised. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And just as Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, so have you and I who have placed faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior been declared what? Righteous before God. By works? By faith. Verse 12, "And to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised." Verse 13, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs," if you could be an heir of God by keeping the law, Paul is saying, "faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression." Last verse, he says this: "That is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and may be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." In a spiritual sense, Paul is saying, because he was a man of faith, and the righteousness of God was credited to his account by faith, just like it is to ours through faith. I don't know how long it's been since we did this one here at Valley. You know what? 3.5, 4 years it took me to pronounce the name of the church that my wife and I are from here, Valley Bible Church. I thought I was going to do it much sooner, but East Valley Church. Don't know how long it's been since we've sung this one here, but how about this one? Father Abraham had many sons. You got to do the march thing. And many sons had Father Abraham, right? And I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. You guys know how that goes. Hopefully I'm not like the same shade of red as the carpet I'm standing on right now. But I'm not going to go to right arm, left arm, and all that. But think about this for a minute. He had many sons, and I'm one of them, spiritually by faith. Song doesn't exactly say that, but that's why we're a son of his, a spiritual descendant by faith. And so are you if you've trusted in Jesus, not because of your works. Song doesn't exactly say that, but that's the truth. So let's praise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you're here today and you're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God and a spiritual descendant of your father Abraham, who was a man of what? Faith. Man of faith. Finally, verses 8 and 9 say, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Did you notice Paul now begins to speak of Scripture as if it were a person? Did you catch that in this passage? He portrays it as foreseeing and preaching. And he refers to God's word as a single, unified collections of writing, right? He says in verse 8, and the Scripture. The Scripture, it's one book. It's unified, even though there's 39 in the old, 27 in the new. It's one book brought together. And it does things that normal books don't do. He writes here, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. But wait a minute, a book can't really foresee anything. And not only did it foresee, according to Paul, it also preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. This is really interesting to consider, and it's fascinating because it was actually God who foresaw that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. And it was God who preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And what I want you to be sure that you don't miss here is that God and God's word as communicated in Scripture are identical. There's one voice. So there really is no difference between saying God says and the Bible says. There is no difference between saying God says and the Bible says. It's the primary reason that we do this little thing where when I preach from a passage and we're going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we get to the passage, I ask you to stand, right? If you're able. And my thought is just this, as I've heard many people do that before me, but when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The rest of the message, let me just tell you something. I'm prayed up, and to the best of my ability, as the Spirit of God is at work within me, and as I've studied and applied principles of interpretation and allowed God to speak, he's speaking through people. He does. But anything that God says in this book, these are his exact words to us. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. the same time, there's no such thing as separating the two and going, hey, I listen to God and I follow God. I just don't really listen to what he says in his word. To know him and to follow him is to also do what he says as he makes it possible. Not in our own strength, but as God is at work in us through the Holy Spirit. To love God is to love his what? His word. To love his word is to love God, because his word is his words to us. If I said that correctly, if there's any English teachers out there later, let me know. There's a lot more we could say in this passage. This morning's the first Sunday of the month where we take some very intentional, special time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Maybe as you prepare your hearts for that, this would be a good time to ask, am I a child of God? Am I a spiritual heir or descendant of Abraham, who was a man of faith? Has God's righteousness been credited to my account by faith? As we go through the book of Galatians, you're going to hear this time and time again. We circle back to it and circle back to it. Why? Why do you say some of the same things so much? Because Paul's saying them so much. Did you know my job is to plagiarize this book as much as I can? What did God say? What does it mean? What do we do? That's what I'm trying to do each week when I'm up here. First, we got to understand what he said. And what it means when he said what he said, and now what do we do? But if you turn from your sin and trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else to save you, not your church attendance, not your family's tradition, but by placing faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing I've sinned and I've fallen short of God's perfect mark, his standard. I've missed it. By the grace of God, maybe I don't look as bad or act as bad as some people might, but I've still fallen short of God's mark, and I'm in need of his help, his forgiveness. When I've sinned, I've sinned against God. The psalmist understood that, didn't he? Against you and you only have I sinned. And when we've sinned against God, I praise God that he's provided a remedy for that. And the only remedy for it, he sent his perfect son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that the Bible says our sin calls for and deserves. I say this often, but God didn't just say, hey, you've sinned, and you know what? I love you so much, it's no big deal. It was such a big deal that he sent his one and only son, according to the word of God. And Jesus stepped in and he did what you and I have failed to do, what we cannot do and could not do on our own. He kept God's law. And he went to that cross. He paid the penalty for our sin on that cross. And I believe that what he accomplished there benefited all of mankind, but it was on behalf of all who would trust in him for their salvation. Have you trusted in him? Jesus called us to remember him. We're going to do that today. I want to ask those who will be helping with serving the communion elements if they'd go ahead and prepare to come.